My thanks to the ladies for helping us in our worship this morning. Wonderful songs to sing, weren't they, that bring us before God. There's been so much sunshine this past week, which John alluded to as well as we opened our service, that we can just praise God for the beauty of the world around us. So it is good to hum, and soon it won't be long, I hope, until we can sing our praise to our God. Welcome if it's your first time to Grace Fellowship, or if you've come several times, but you're still relatively new to us. We do hope that you'll feel very much at home amongst us today. At home, my children, I think if we were to vote what their favorite toy was, I think this would win the day. What do you think that's in there? Skyrim, any idea? Who said Lego? I thought that was you, Julie. I didn't think that was a child. I thought that's, yes, Lego. You see, Julie's also been a parent. They probably didn't do these colours, actually, Julie, when your children were a bit younger. But here, who do you think in our family likes to build with these colours? Sorry if you can't see them at the back. I didn't have loads of times to build something big. There's pinks and mauves there. I'm sure you can guess that when it's Lego building time, yep, Eli's got his hand up. Lucy, yep. When it's Lego building time, someone will track down all these pink and purple bricks, and that's what they'll choose to build with. Of course, if you're going to build a house, or you're going to build a Lego base, which is what my boys build, well, then you also need things like this, don't you? Doors. I've got some windows here. You probably can't, I'm covering those badly as well. There we go. Doors and windows. Now, the boys don't really like, they're not going to fight over getting these windows or doors. They don't really want those. They do things like this, the boys. They look for ladders. And then what they do is that they find a way to click them sideways, and then they look like dungeon bars or base windows. So the boys look for those. And then there are also these bricks, which are really useful. You can't probably see them from back there at all, but these are flat bricks. And you're often here, have you got a 2 flat? Or have you got a 4 flat? When I was growing up, it was really difficult to find flat bricks because I had a sister that liked to do patio paving with all the flat bricks. So we don't let Auntie Fiona come to our house very often because the flat bricks could go missing. But you know, there was one thing that we had and that we have now, which causes, or used to cause, the most arguments. Really none of those bricks. Do you know what caused the most arguments? And we had to buy more of these. It was this. We used to have at home, and Lucy won't remember this, thankfully, but we used to have at home just one of these. And everyone wanted to build their house or their Lego base on the baseboard. Do you know why? Because it gave the best foundation. If you wanted to build, if you just built your little house on the carpet, if you just tried to use a small little board, you'd soon be going over the edge or it would topple over. So my two boys used to fight over this baseboard. They probably don't even remember that because Michelle and I worked very hard and they're sometimes out of stock to get a second baseboard. Do you know, when I see their Lego baseboard and they start to build today, it reminds me of a really famous parable in the Bible that Jesus taught. And it's got such a wonderful lesson for us all today, from the youngest to the oldest. You can find it in Matthew's Gospel. I'm going to read from verse 24, just a few verses. Listen to these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, well, he's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. What Jesus is saying is that the best thing that we can build our lives upon, the best foundation, is his words, the words of God himself in the Bible. So I just want to encourage us all as a church family, how are we doing building our life on God's word? From the youngest to the oldest, do you read a little bit of the Bible each day? Do you try and read a little bit of the Bible at least in the week if you hadn't done so far? It's the best foundation to build our life upon, especially when the storms of life come. Let's just have a word of prayer. Oh, Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word became living, real. It walked amongst us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have the words of the Lord Jesus in lots of Bibles, Father. Thank you for the children's Bibles that are available. Lord, please help us as adults to find truths from your word to share with our children. And Lord, we pray for our children. We pray that they would base their life on the words of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray that you'd inspire them to read a bit of your word each and every day, that they would have a firm foundation for when the storms of life come, which is on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray for ourselves as well. We freely admit that we don't always look to your authority in our life. We pray for forgiveness, and we pray that you would help us to continue to build our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ and his words. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Perhaps if you have a Bible with you, if not, I think it will be on the screen behind me or above. You can be turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to read from, I think, verse 14 to verse 34. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, from verse 14 to 34. Reading from verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her by the hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Amen. Well, let's pray and then come to look at that passage. Let's pray. Father God, the psalmist declares, open my eyes so that I will see wondrous things in your word. And so, Father, we pray that same prayer, that you would open our eyes today to see wonderful truths in your word. We ask this for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. There we go. Batteries are okay, Josh. We're all right. Can you imagine with me just for a moment that you've been feeling really ill for the past 24 hours and your mum or your spouse suggest, well, it's food poisoning from that takeaway that you've had. However, your best friend insists something completely different. They say, no, it's got nothing to do with the cold chicken on the pizza. It's all to do with the tomato sauce. I think you've got a stomach ulcer. And then your neighbour pops round, who happens to be a doctor, and says, actually, I think you need to go to hospital. It's an appendicitis. Who do you listen to? Or what about this? I've been in this position. I had to dash out once. Imagine you've had to dash out late to pick up a loaf of bread. It's almost closing time, so you park probably where you shouldn't park, just outside the shop, and you try to dash into the shop, and as you jump out the car, someone just says as they pass by, you probably really shouldn't park there. But you carry on anyway because the shop's about to close. You need to get that loaf of bread. But as you run towards the shop, out of the corner of the eye, you notice a traffic warden. Well, what is it that makes you go back to your car? If you were booked on a stadium tour of your favorite football team, would you like to be shown around by a member of the youth team or by the senior captain of the adult team? Well, let's pause a little bit on the hypotheticals and ask some real-life questions. I wonder, did any of you watch the government, or they're still going on, I think, the COVID-19 briefings? And if you did you prioritize which ones to watch? I generally chose to watch the ones, or at least catch the highlights, when Boris Johnson was speaking. Why was that? At work, how do you prioritize your emails? Which ones need to be open and replied to straight away? Does the sender of the email impact our decision? Children. Yeah, Mia. Look at that. You're right in the front. That's a really bad place to sit. Sorry about that. It's just as well. I'm getting to know you. Hopefully you know I'm friendly. Children, if you're at school and you do something wrong, would you prefer to be caught by a friend, a teacher, or the head teacher? Or what about if you're at home and you've done something wrong? Would you prefer to be caught by your brother or sister or your parent? People in authority play a huge part in our lives, from the Prime Minister to traffic wardens, from doctors to our mums and dads. We also take note, don't we, of people in authority. And some of us, we're attracted to people in authority. Sadly, though, we also live in a world where some people abuse their position of authority. Some deceive, some manipulate, others dictate, bully. They hurt other people. Not long ago in this country, we had the whole MP's expense scandal. More recently, we've got the lobbying of ministers or even Boris Johnson's flat. Tragically, there was that horrible account, wasn't there, of the Met police officer who kidnapped and killed a young lady. Sadly, even some teachers, parents, even a number of church leaders have on occasions abused their position of authority. Well, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the perfect example of someone with amazing authority. An authority that even today continues to draw people to him. Last time when we were looking at Mark's gospel and those early verses, we reflected on verse 1 where Mark declares to us that this book is the good news about Jesus Christ, who he says is the Son of God. It's his only personal declaration about Jesus and who he thinks he is in the gospel. And then from verse 2, if you remember, I said last time, Mark wants us to work out, well, who do we think Jesus is? Come to your own conclusion about Jesus. And Jesus' authority, well, it's a subject that we're going to continually see as we go through Mark's gospel. You see, for Mark, this is key evidence for who Jesus is. Look at his authority. It's an authority that I think really shines through in our verses today, where we see Jesus' authority over people. We heard about it in his teaching. We see it over sickness, and we see his authority over evil. It's an authority that should, as Christians today, cause us to worship the Lord Jesus. And incredibly, it's an authority that through his word, he empowers each and every one of us today. So I want us to look at the Lord Jesus' authority today. And we're going to do that first of all by looking at his authority over people. Now, in many ways, if you know Mark's gospel, it's incredible with all the miracles that Mark includes that Jesus' public ministry seems to start in quite a quiet way. It simply starts with the calling of four men to come and follow him. Four very ordinary men. They weren't lawyers. They weren't leading religious teachers of the time. They weren't educated Pharisees. No, four fishermen. And whilst it may appear not to be the most amazing start, I don't think you can read through Mark's gospel without being struck by these verses when they occur, by the way that Jesus calls individuals. It's always difficult, isn't it, when you read a passage through once. But did you catch today, as we read those verses in Mark, how Jesus' popularity is about to skyrocket? Verse 28, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. The whole town gathered at the door. From chapter 2, Mark's going to consistently record to us for us that wherever Jesus went, there was this large crowd. They followed him everywhere. Sometimes he'd sail across the lake on a boat, but they would go around the side of the lake as quick as they could. Always a crowd with Jesus. But what we see is this with the Lord Jesus. He is willing and able. He teaches and preaches to the crowds. But Jesus's call comes to individuals. The personal call that we see here in verses 16 to 20 in Mark chapter 1 is what we see time and time again through the Gospels and in Mark. So much of our lives seem to be about choices, don't they? What do we want to do with our time? Who shall we spend our time with? What shall we do? What job shall we accept? What school shall we apply for? Which church shall we come and attend? Do you know, it's not much different back then when Jesus walked on the earth. If you wanted to follow a famous religious teacher, that would be your choice as to who you wanted to be a disciple of. Perhaps you would choose the rabbi that had the best knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, or maybe the one who could recite the most. Jesus is different. Jesus chooses us. He sees us. Verse 16, he saw Simon and Andrew. He saw James and John. And when Jesus calls us, it's really impossible to ignore. Who is Jesus? Well, Mark is showing us straight away this amazing authority that Jesus has over people, both by his call, which in the Greek is literally a command, come, follow me, and also by the immediate response of those he calls. At once they left their net, verse 18, verse 20, without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. If the first steps to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw last time, was to repent and believe, don't we have here the next two steps to leave and to follow? Living as Christians is all about following the Lord Jesus Christ, learning from Jesus, not from the world around us, looking to Jesus to lead us, to sustain us. It's Jesus that enables us to leave things behind. And he wants us to leave those things behind because Jesus has plans for us. He wants to change us. This is something that he promises to do. Did you notice in verse 17, he promises to make these fishermen fishers of men, fishers of people. Wherever you stand on who you think Jesus is, it's staggering, isn't it, just how true that promise of Jesus that he made 2,000 years ago, how it's been proved true. Here we are, 2,000 years later, meeting together because Jesus changed a few fishermen, a tax collector, and really a few other nobodies to become fishers of people, to plant his church. We may feel ourselves at Grace Fellowship somewhat insignificant, well, there's only 50 of us, 60 of us, but millions of men and women, boys and girls, are meeting today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, that's got nothing to do with human effort or human strategy or human wisdom. It's all about Jesus' promise here being proved true. Jesus changed these fishermen and made them fishers of people. I wonder if Jesus is calling someone here today to come and follow him. I want to tell you, if he is calling you, it's a wonderful call to receive. It's a call with a promise. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, however inadequate we may know we are, he calls us with a promise. A promise not only of forgiveness and eternal life, but a promise to change us for the here and the now. And for those of us that have responded to Jesus' call in our lives, I wonder, how are we doing following the Lord Jesus? It's a staggering sacrifice, isn't it? When you read these verses, no matter how familiar you are with them, the fact that Andrew and Peter, James and John, that they leave their livelihoods, they leave their security to follow Jesus, that they'd likely been successful fishermen in their own right. Surely James and John had been. They've got their own boat. They've got hired men. And yet they instantly leave it behind to follow Jesus, to place him first. Are there areas in our lives today that hinder us from following Jesus, from placing him first? Friends, sometimes even family, jobs, schools, homework. Maybe today we need to be reminded afresh that we need to leave and to follow. And if we need some motivation, well, remember that call with a promise. Jesus will continue to mold us and to change us. No matter how many years we've followed him, he won't stop. He will continue to change us. He will continue to use us in his church. And you know, here's a real encouragement. No matter how many times we've let the Lord Jesus down, do you know he promises to complete his work in us? The Apostle Paul declared this to the Philippians. He said, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Wow. Well, secondly, we also see Jesus' authority in his teaching. Verse 21, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. I find this a really interesting account because Mark's very specific here, isn't he? He doesn't actually tell us anything at all that Jesus taught. No, on this occasion, what's important for Mark is to highlight two things to us. Firstly, he wants to share the reaction of those that were listening, that they were amazed. And then secondly, he draws the comparison, doesn't he, that he didn't speak at all like the teachers of the day, those teachers of the law, the scribes. They clearly didn't speak with the same authority. Now, of course, we're blessed today because we have some background to the Lord Jesus that Mark's already shared with us in the earlier verses. We know back in verse 10 that Mark told us at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, and that God himself declared Jesus to be his son. What reaction would you expect if God were to come to earth and start to teach simple people like you and I truths? We'd be amazed, wouldn't we? Surely the clearest explanation is to immediately acknowledge that these people were amazed. Well, let's go back to what Mark's already told us. Is this God's son? This looks like someone is speaking here with divine authority, doesn't it? People instantly amazed. Jesus also brought a message about the kingdom of God, and he knew everything there was. He knows everything that there is to know about the kingdom of God, about the subject that he was talking about. Do you know, back in 2011, I was invited to a manager's conference out in Florida, and I found out that the highlight of that conference was going to be a talk about the Apollo 13 space disaster. I wasn't very excited, I've got to be honest. I'm not the space enthusiast in my family. My sister is more the space enthusiast. But you know, everyone in that auditorium sat up when our CEO came on stage, and he introduced none other than Jim Lovell, the commander of the Apollo 13 spaceship. Someone had to nudge me and said, "That's the guy that Tom Hanks plays in the film." So thank you. And as Jim started to talk to us about team building, you could have heard a pin drop. There was no one more capable of talking to us about the teamwork that took place on that spaceship that was in desperate trouble than Jim Lovell. No one who knew more of all that took place outside of the Earth's atmosphere back in 1970 than Jim Lovell. And even though I'm not a space enthusiast, you know, I enjoyed and I benefited from every second that he was speaking, because he had spoken with authority. He knew the subject matter. You can't teach with authority if you're not familiar with the material. And Jesus, as we go on to see throughout Mark, and you can see across all four Gospels, knew and importantly understood all the scriptures. That he himself, as part of the three-in-one God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, had inspired authors to write in the first place. Peter tells us this in 2 Peter 1:21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." We also know from going back to verse 15 in our text that Jesus spoke with real conviction. He knew what he was speaking was truth. He knew it was God's message to people. He knew the eternal implications of what he was saying. He knew the urgency of the message. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Here are reasons why those people were amazed at the Lord Jesus. And this authority clearly contrasted, didn't it, with the teachers of the law, or more literally, the scribes. Perhaps they seemed to debate a bit more as they were teaching about, well, here a different interpretation of the words, rather than the implications of the words themselves. Perhaps a modern-day equivalent would be a preacher today who would come here and spend his whole time saying why he prefers the English Standard Version of the Bible over the New King James Version of the Bible, or why the New King James Version of the Bible is better than the New International Version of the Bible, rather than actually telling us, well, what's God saying through his word? We want a good translation of the Bible. And we're blessed with a number. I'd recommend all the ones that I've just mentioned. But our aim is to understand what God is saying to us more than the intellectual study of words. What historians tell us, who are far more equipped to talk on this than what I am, is that traditionally, the teachers of the law, those scribes, well, their knowledge had derived from scribal traditions. And in most cases, they simply quoted what the rabbis had said before their mentor. This is what they taught me, so this is what I'll repeat. Jesus was different. Jesus knew the material. Jesus spoke with real conviction. I wonder, do you ever find yourself thinking, oh, I wish I'd have been there just to have heard Jesus speak once? A preacher with absolutely no need at all to ever go to the commentaries or to listen to other sermons. Here was the author of life itself, speaking on the most important subject that can be spoken about, life and death, hope, judgment. Imagine the notes you would have taken. Well, I want to encourage you this morning not to have those thoughts. If we'd have been there, we'd have been so equally amazed and engrossed that we probably wouldn't have taken any notes whatsoever. And here we are today with four Gospels, extensive notes about things that the Lord Jesus said and did. This is where we experience God's authority today, isn't it? Through His Word. It's why Bible-believing churches and teaching churches give this amount of time to God's Word, because that is His authority today. We read, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Our teaching today has Jesus' authority when we proclaim His Word, the Bible. Our one-to-one witnessing with friends, neighbors, with work colleagues, it has Jesus' authority when we proclaim His Gospel, His words. Incredible authority from the Lord Jesus as He taught. Well, let's move on to verses 29 to 34 and Jesus' authority over sickness. And I love the fact that these verses actually follow on so quickly from those verses about James and John leaving their father. I've heard some people naively criticize the Lord Jesus, saying, well, He clearly doesn't care about direct family relationships. Let me tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. And they say, well, why did He ask James and John to leave their father? Yet Jesus didn't ask them to do that. Following Jesus isn't to disown your family. It's putting Jesus first. And actually, when we put Jesus first, there is nothing better that we can do for our families than to put Jesus first, even if we don't realize it or our families don't realize it straight away. Of course, what we see in these verses is that Simon Peter himself was about to experience firsthand the blessing of following Jesus. Jesus cares for our family. Reading from verse 30, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So He went to her, took her by the hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. What a display of authority over sickness. What a miracle. It's not here, is it, just the fact that the fever left Simon's mother-in-law. It's the fact that it was such an immediate and complete healing that she was willing and wanting to wait on them straight away. It's incredible. Michelle and I were so grateful back in January that you were praying for us as we struggled with the COVID-19 virus. We had it quite bad for 7 to 10 days. But then we also had the month, even though we were over the worst of the virus for us, and we didn't have it and haven't had it as bad as many other people have had it, but we had that month of feeling lethargic, tired. and we had to get ready to move house. It wasn't easy. How we would have loved this kind of healing. This is incredible what we're reading here. Not only did the fever leave, but she was instantly regained all her strength and wanted to wait on Jesus and his disciples. Well, we shouldn't be surprised, should we, that news spread. And although the people of the town hadn't grasped who Jesus is, and you can see some religious hesitancy in then coming to the Lord Jesus, because Mark tells us, doesn't he, in verse 32, well, they wait for the Sabbath to be over before bringing their sick. They're adhering to the Pharisaic understanding of the Sabbath law rather than the law itself. So they're going to wait until the sun's gone down before they come to the Lord Jesus. But verse 34, they do come, the whole town gathered at the door. I was looking back at historical documents. The town of Capernaum, about 1,500 people at this point in history. That's a lot of people at your front door, isn't it? Well, when we first moved down here to Ashford, the height of the lockdown was still kind of here. The rules are beginning to lessen, aren't they? And when we would drive around occasionally, we'd see huge queues as everyone's social distance, so it makes the queues look longer, particularly in the pharmacists or the doctor's surgeries. Can you imagine this queue? 1,500 people with all their sick. And Jesus himself has had a really busy day. Michelle knows this better than anyone. I'm going to feel tired later on today. What does Jesus do? Well, his compassion shines through, doesn't it? He heals many, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. Surely, a very clear lesson for us all here is not to delay in coming to the Lord Jesus and asking him for help. Not just in matters of sickness. In verse 30, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they immediately told Jesus about Simon's mother-in-law's fever. Sadly, because Mark himself uses the word immediately, the Greek word, which we translate either as immediately or at once, he uses it so many times that some translations actually take it out on occasions. And I think that's a shame. Mark's trying to emphasize the urgency and time. And we don't want to miss the emphasis of what God wants us to grasp in verse 30. That the sooner that we bring our burdens, our troubles, our illnesses, our worries to the Lord Jesus, the better. One of the ways that we do that here at Grace Fellowship is that we have a church WhatsApp group. And alongside notices, encouragements, the occasional birthday message, it gives us an opportunity, doesn't it, to pray for one another, to send out prayer requests. It's been such a blessing to Michelle and I in our early days of being amongst you to be able to pray for you when those requests come in. And what a blessing it's also been for us to be able to share things, and sorry if we've shared too many, but things that we would really value prayer for. We have a Savior who cares and one who has complete authority over sickness. It doesn't always mean that he will take away our illnesses or heal us. The Apostle Paul tells us that God uses our weaknesses for his glory. And James tells us that trials and tests that we experience, well, they help us to mature as Christians. But when we pray, be encouraged by the authority that we know Jesus has over sickness. He knows all about it. He knows what we're going through. And we can know his presence. He can help us. Please do speak to me, Nigel, John, or someone else if you'd like to join the church WhatsApp group. Well, lastly, we see Jesus' authority over evil. We know already, of course, from our time together last time when we were looking at Mark, that a spiritual war is taking place. Following what we read in verses 12 to 13, where Jesus is directly confronted and tempted by Satan. So I don't think we should be surprised here that spiritual battle is going to continue. And do you notice Satan's plan? It's so often the case. He wants to interrupt God's word being taught. At the end of verse 21, we read, Jesus began to teach. Verse 22, you get that reaction. All the people were amazed. And then you read the start of verse 23. Get the urgency that Mark is sharing this narrative with us. Because verse 23, just then, Jesus is speaking. People are amazed. Just then, straight away, the interruption, the attack, Satan's intention of stopping others from hearing the truth, God's word. And you know, he does it today as well. Don't be surprised when you don't feel like coming to church, or when things seem to stop you from coming to church. Don't be surprised when you're distracted during the week and you finally got those 5 minutes to have a quiet time with the Lord Jesus and to open his word, and then something happens to distract you. That's always Satan's desire. When it happens, pray. Because Jesus has authority over evil. And we see it here, because Mark actually records these specific accounts with demons, particularly in the first half of his gospel here, because he wants to use it today for us to have more evidence for who Jesus is. Whilst the people of Capernaum are trying to work out who Jesus is, it's clear from this account, isn't it, that the demons know who Jesus is. Verse 24, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Verse 34, Jesus would not let them speak because they knew who he was. You notice they also know Jesus' purity, his righteousness, the Holy One of God, and they know his authority. Verse 24, have you come to destroy us? And now the people that have been amazed at what Jesus had been teaching would experience something of Jesus' authority over evil. Be quiet. Come out of him. Verse 34, he also drove out many demons. There's never any delay. The demons simply obey and come out. They're powerless to do otherwise. I always remember my former pastor, who's here next week, talking about this. If you were to study evil spirits or demon possession in the Bible, you'd see a peak if you were to study them across the Bible. The peak is when Jesus walked on the earth. There are a couple of instances in the Old Testament. There's a couple in Acts. But the vast majority of evil spirits, demon possession, occur at the height of the spiritual conflict when God sent his Son to die on the cross for our sin. You see, the reality is that Jesus' authority over evil is actually across the whole passage. We see it when Jesus calls for fishermen, taking them out of darkness and into light. We see Jesus' authority over evil as he thwarts Satan's plan to identify him earlier than when he wanted to be identified. Verse 34, he would not let the demons speak. Because, do you know, Jesus wants people, he wanted people 2,000 years ago, he wants people today to listen to his words. They're the words of eternal life. Satan only wants people to be amazed at miracles and then to die. We also see Jesus' authority over evil as he disposes of a fever in a second, and as he heals various diseases. Because, of course, illnesses, sicknesses, COVID-19, well, they're all a result of Adam and Eve choosing to do wrong in the Garden of Evil. And ever since that moment, sin and evil has plagued mankind, but not Jesus. I have fun doing this. You see, the truth about Jesus' authority over evil is actually it's across the whole gospel. And it builds to that climactic victory over death itself at the cross. That is where the Holy One of God would destroy, completely destroy, Satan's grip on our lives through sin for those who would believe. Who is Jesus? Well, I would encourage you all this morning, if you're unsure, to take a look at his authority. And if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, well, let us worship Let us rejoice in his authority. Let's ask God to empower us today through his word as we share the good news with others. And let us look to him to help us to leave behind the sin that so easily entangles and hinders us, and to follow him. Amen.